Thank you so much for having me. One of the earliest memories of Shofar Bloemfontein was beginning of the year when I came to do a visit. Standing at the back, and one of the children was busy worshiping here in front, and he was on his knees. Immediately, a sense of family came into my heart. This congregation really exemplifies what it means to worship as a family. And in preparing, I asked the Holy Spirit very directly, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to impart into Shofar Bloemfontein this morning? I kept asking the question, and the Holy Spirit answered, and He said, share with them what I am sharing with you in your inner room. I said, there's no way. I said, there's no way. I ran. I looked for other topics. Every time I asked the question, share with them what I'm sharing with you. And that's why this morning, that's not a title you want to wake up to on a Sunday morning. The absurd unlikelihood, because this can go in very many directions. As I'm standing here in front of you, since the beginning of May, there's this massive weight on my heart. And God has spoken into this weight. But His word seems so unlikely. It seems absurd. You start laughing. This morning is inspired by men and women in Scripture when God entered into their inner sanctum, meeting them in that very intimate place, giving them this absurd word, and then He fulfills it. This morning, I have come to bring edification for you guys, not just encouragement, but I'm truly trusting the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to edify all of us together, to becoming the bride that Christ is worthy of receiving. I use the word absurd because when we look at what God wants to speak to us in that moment, in the inner sanctum, we say, morally, it doesn't make sense. But God says, that's exactly the point. Because without me, you're not going to do it. This morning, I want us to see that from Genesis to Exodus to Judges, all the way through to the birth of Christ, God has been revealing Himself, and He has brought the fulfillment of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the most absurd word ever. Saying that I will send someone to die for the sins of humanity, that when they repent and believe in me, they shall have eternal life. One man. God fulfilled that at the foot of the cross through Jesus Christ. I have this thing that I tell myself when I'm out in the battlefield. I tell myself, the glory of Christ will always and inevitably outweigh the weight of our current situation. If we allow ourselves to stare into the walls that surround us, we will get discouraged. But the glory of Christ surpasses the magnitude of those walls. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are near to those who You love, Lord. Thank You for the mercy that You have bestowed upon us. Thank You for the mercy that You have sent into this world through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know where everybody in this room is at today, Lord. I'm not sure if all of us are on the same page, Lord. But today I know one thing, that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You would reveal Your glory this morning. That You would reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. That we may stand in awe of Your word being fulfilled. We eagerly await You, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into Scripture, I just want to take some time to honor a few people in my life. Start by honoring my father who came all the way from Pretoria this morning. There's no man in this world that I've learned more from in the sense of unconditional love than my own father. So, Pa, dankie dat Pa deurgekom het vandag. I really appreciate it so much. I want to take time to honor Sias as well. I was a difficult customer in Stellenbosch. I made life crazy for him. I always came with my questions, but he just unrelentingly allowed me into his space. He tutored me. He loved me. And he played such a big part in forming me who I am today. The last group of people, these are 8 of my best friends. We call ourselves the Bearers of Light. We're on a WhatsApp group. For 4 years, every Thursday morning, 6 to 8 a.m., we met each other and we loved each other and we spoke into each other's lives. And I know that one day when I enter into marriage, my wife can rest secured because these 7 men, me being the 8th, will be with me until I lie my head down on a pillow. We said, we love you enough to accept you as you are, but we love you too much to leave you where you're standing. And I just want to honor them. They know who they are. So, what it is that I want to leave with you today, the thought of the day, I want to get into the space of why I want to leave it with you. Because if you understand why we're leaving something with you, it will make it easier to do it when push comes to shove. This morning, what I want to leave with you is, all of us are facing frustrations. Deep moments of anguish. You may be working at the hospital and there are staff members that are frustrating you, patients that are just not breaking through. Working at the school, studying, doing practicals. I know there's a lot of medicine students here. There are frustrations. What I want to leave with you today is, in that moment, in that situation that is frustrating you, every situation that we face is an open invitation to intimacy with the Father. And as we go through the scripture now, you'll see that every situation that we face is an invitation by the Father saying, come into my presence. Come into my inner sanctum. This is where I want to meet you. Where I want to strengthen you. It's an invitation to run to the cross of Christ saying, Lord, I know this cross is empty because of your power. And what I'm going through, you're the only one that can sustain me. I need you. Last night, as I was praying specifically for this congregation, I was thinking about this absurd word that I'm trusting the Lord for. This absurd word that I keep referring to was birthed in 2004. I was grade 3. I was about this high, but I was full 60 kilograms. I was quite a chubby kid. But dream coming from then. And I was in tears last night. And the Lord said, with that same intensity and desperation that you want me to speak into, same intensity, go and love Bloemfontein this morning. I said, it's right, Lord. Let's do. The first scripture that I want to go to is in Exodus, the story of Moses. Just some context about what happens in chapter 2. Chapter 2 ends where Moses writes and he says, the Lord took notice of the grief and the misery the Israelites were facing in Egypt. I looked a bit into the word grief. Now, if you pronounce the word grief in Hebrew, it sounds like this. And that's sometimes what we do when we're frustrated. We walk around and we're like... That is the goal of the word. It means to intently and intensively express pain. Now we have the creator of the universe, the Lord of hosts, noticing the pain of his people. That's really special. That is the same God who said to Abram, you will have descendants as many as the stars. About 400 years later, noticing the misery of his people, taking time to notice their pain. In the beginning of the chapter 3, we see that Moses was busy shepherding the flock, of his father-in-law. Moses shepherding. He was in the fields. He was between the mountains. He was shepherding the flock. But now, what we know, but Moses at this stage doesn't know, God is about to take him to a whole new spectrum. Because shepherding sheep is one thing, because when they bleat back, we don't understand what they're saying. But when you're shepherding a nation of Israelites and they start moaning, you know exactly what they're saying. But Moses is being prepared by the Father to shepherd them. And in verse 6, he encounters the burning bush. God is revealing himself in Moses' inner sanctum. We have this bush that is burning, but it's not burning. Moses is totally captivated. He's in awe of this feat. It's like walking in the middle of winter in Bloemfontein between classes, and it's cold, but you're not cold. It's like walking in the rain, but it's not raining. God is operating here on a level above our understanding. He's operating in a level above our logic. Moses is in awe by this. And he moves closer to the burning bush, because there's something that happens within our nature that when we encounter something that's godly, that's holy, that's divine, we are drawn to this. The Lord says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this is what we all do. And Moses hid his face to not look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Indeed, I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them from Egypt and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land overflowing with milk and honey. Father, the Lord is meeting Moses in a new place, and he's continuing the revelation of himself all the way from Genesis, from Abram. This is not a new revelation given to Moses. God is building up his revelation that he wants to culminate in the cross of Christ. He's meeting Moses in that very sacred and vulnerable space to say, I have seen the misery of my people in Israel, and I will redeem them from Egypt, and I've chosen you to do it. Moses is ashamed. He hides his face. He says, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do this. Immediately, we take that vulnerable moment that the Lord has with us, and we place all the attention on ourselves. We say, Lord, no, I can't. This is not going to work. Not me. I'm too scared. I'm too this. I'm too this. He brings it, and he focuses the attention on himself instead of the magnitude of the God who is speaking to him. Moses knows what's going on in Egypt. He knows what Egypt looks like. He knows Pharaoh. It's his brother. He knows him quite well. He knows how much money they have. He knows how much chariots they have. You start making the sums, you don't see a way out. That's the point. That's the point. When God chooses to do something, he doesn't need us. He knows we're not equipped. But he says, I'm moving into your space because I've chosen you. Because my choice is sovereign. And I love you. And I'm going to do this through you to glorify myself, but also so that I can get to know you better. These absurd words that come are primarily to glorify the Father. Yes, it will benefit his people. But the Father wants to glorify himself, and he wants to draw us closer into his heart in that moment. Moses finally relents, but he continues to go into God's presence, into his inner sanctum, so that he can be strengthened. He hears the still small voice of God in that precious moment. He said, Lord, this is what I'm seeing. Pharaoh doesn't want to let my people go. I am the Lord your God. I have chosen you. Come to me. I will make it work. As we go a few chapters on, we find ourselves in Exodus 14. The plagues have come. Everything has happened. The people have been allowed to leave Egypt. Pharaoh is not in a good mood. He's not in a good mood. And this is that moment where you'd think, okay, we can trust Moses now. He knows what he's doing. He's got us this far. We're heading to the Red Sea. We're going to this land of milk and honey. Okay, so all million of them, at least a million men, you know, they're on their way. They're singing, rejoicing. But we see that once again, the Father is operating in the realm outside of our logic. He says to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them so that I may gain the glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Quite contrary to what's busy happening, Moses receives this word that God is going to use him to redeem the Israelites out of Egypt. It's busy happening, but now the Father is saying, I'm first going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. They're basically at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He gets into 600 choice chariots and then all the other chariots in Egypt. All of his officers with him. We can play the numbers game, but bottom line, the moment the Israelites looked back and saw the Egyptians coming, they forgot the word that God had spoken to Moses, and they saw the threat. No matter how big it may seem, they saw it as a threat that could kill them. Within an instant, they were looking at this wall, this thing that seemed so absurd, and they said, yup, we knew it. This is never going to happen. They instantly became slaves again. They forgot that they were God's chosen people. The moment that they focused on this absurd wall in front of them, they became slaves again. They forgot the word that the Lord had spoken. Two very prominent signs. There was a cloud above them in the middle of the desert. And in the cloud was the angel of the Lord. It actually says in scripture that the angel of the Lord went to stand between them and Egypt. But they still did not hold on to the word. But this is where Moses stood strong. After being strengthened in the inner sanctum, continually going back to the Father, asking him, Lord, help me, I cannot do this. Exodus 14, verse 13 reads, but Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to keep still. Moses remembered the burning bush. Because that is where he encountered God, in the inner sanctum. He did not look to the circumstances. He did not give attention to the walls or the threats or the absurd unlikelihood of that happening. He did not allow the people to influence him. Currently, I've got a lot of people speaking into my life. I know what the Lord is saying in my inner room. I know what He's saying. Good meaning people come to me and say, Johan, you're wrong. I know what the Lord is saying. It's confirmed by my elders, by my pastors, and by my best friends. But I know what He's saying. Other people cannot influence me because I know what He said in the inner sanctum. Moses trusted the word of deliverance because he trusted the Lord. Because he went into space, he said, Lord, I need you to strengthen me. He obeyed God's prompting. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things and then we think, oh, what? Just to sketch a scenario. We're at the Red Sea. The mightiest military force at the time is pursuing us. And God speaks, says, you see them? Like, yeah, I see them. Okay. You know they're the greatest army ever. Yeah, I know that. You know they oppressed you for 400? Yeah, I know. Okay. I want you to take the stick in your hand, the stick, and turn this way, and wave it over the sea. Okay. Moses obeyed. That would seem simple. One stick against an army of trained killers and oppressors. A stick. Moses relented and he obeyed. They went through the Red Sea and into the land. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us saying, hey, I want you to do this. About 4 weeks ago, with the same thing that I'm trusting the Lord, I was at the lowest of low. Holy Spirit said, stand up, clothe yourself with righteousness, and sing, I raise a hallelujah. I said, no. Look at what's going on around. No. He said, come into my presence and sing. That Wednesday, breakthrough came. Small, little crack. 1 inch, one little drop of water came through, but there was a crack. Because the Holy Spirit prompted me to do something stupid. But He does that to draw us closer into His heart. The next story I want to share is actually a portion of scripture that led me to salvation. And it's the story of Gideon in Judges 6, verse 11 and 12. Verse 12 is the very verse that the Holy Spirit used to bring me to life. I'll never forget it. 17 October 2010, 35 minutes past 6. They read the scripture aloud, and it spoke to me, and something within me was birthed for the first time I tasted life. Because I was Gideon. It's, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Once again, God's people being bullied by the Midianites. They cried out. In the beginning parts of Judges 6, it says, they cried out. There's a pattern that happens when God's children cry out to Him. He hears it. When we struggle, God invites us, saying, cry out to me. Stand firm. We'll fight for you in your behalf. Here once again, God is continuing a revelation of Himself that one day I will send someone to redeem my people forever. We saw it in Abram, we saw it in Moses, now we're seeing it in Gideon. He says, I have chosen you. And you, the weakest in Manasseh, of the smallest clan, the weakest in his family, I've chosen you to do this. Gideon's first response is, he notices the presence because he addresses and says, Lord, if he acknowledges the weight of what's going on, but he says, I am the weakest of in my clan in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. The story goes on. Eventually, he gathers 32,000 men. God says, nope, too many. Send those who want to go home, home. That number dropped to 10,000 men. Eventually God says, nope, you still have too many men. I want you to take them to water, and the 300 men that drink while staring up and looking into the distance, those are the ones I want you to take to battle. Gideon does that. Eventually the Lord gives him the word. Okay. Take 300 trumpets and musical instruments and give it to your men. Because that is what you will use to do 120,000 Midianites. Okay. If I take 300 guitars and I rush up against China, I'll be shot in a plane before I board and land in China. But if God says, take 300 men with guitars and go to this place, God will be victorious. But even in that, what we see from Gideon, he starts challenging his own worth, saying, Lord, I'm unable to do this. How is this possible? He takes the word of God, and instead of seeing where God is inviting him to, he takes it to himself and says, I'm unable. I'm not worthy. There's something that happens within us when the divine comes into a sacred space, where God comes into a sacred space, where the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. We feel the awe. Like Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Holy Spirit, when he saw the glory of God in the throne room, he said, woe is me. Because we realize that there's something different and it's attractive and I'm not worthy. But God's choice is above that. He says, I have drawn you because you have found favor in my sight. And I will work my glory through you. And this is something that we see both in Gideon and in Moses. They continuously went back into the throne room, into the inner sanctum. Gideon three times, twice with the fleece and once with the interpreter, went into the presence of God saying, Lord, I am struggling. I need you to show your glory in this moment. God did it every time. And he strengthened Gideon in the inner space so that when the battle came, he can stand strong in the word. Each and every situation that we face presents itself as an invitation to intimacy. Gideon did something that challenged me very much. Once he came back, just before the battle started, he started worshiping God. Before the battle had commenced, before he rallied his men, he worshiped God for the victory that is about to come. That is what the Father is drawing us into. Scripture reads and it says, As Gideon went into the camp, it says, there is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has given the Midian and all the army. This is a Midianite saying that this guy Gideon, God has given him us already into his hand. Gideon goes up and he says, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then we will go out and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. The Father draws us into his inner room, saying, I will sustain you here so that you can go out and fulfill this absurd word that I've given you, and I will get the glory from it. My people will benefit from it, but Jesus Christ will be glorified through it. 300 trumpets against 120,000 swords. If you just the weight of the swords and dropped it on the 300 men, they would die. Not even putting the swords in trained combat killers. 300 trumpets. But Gideon trusted the Lord. He said, you said it, I'll do it. And he went out. And what happened? When they blew the trumpets, the Midianites started killing themselves. The pressure was lifted. There's a strange tension between the word that God gives us and our total incapability of doing it. And the Holy Spirit drawing us closer into his presence saying, I know you can't do it. But I want to love you and sustain you. I want to know you. And through that, I will accomplish my will. The last portion of scripture is a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 25. You can go to the next slide. This is one of my passages of scripture. From verse 6 it reads, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all people, the sheet that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces." Isaiah, the same man who entered into God's holy, 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 God inviting him into his inner room. Isaiah gets this word. The Assyrians oppressed them. The Persians oppressed them. The Greeks oppressed them. The Babylonians oppressed them. This is 700 years before Christ came. He gets this word. On this mountain where you stand today, where I've once revealed myself, on this mountain, I will send one man one day, and he will redeem you from the curse of death. That is the most absurd word that you can think. In that moment where everything is coming crashing down on you, you're losing your business, you're losing your financial security, you're losing a loved one, you're losing hope in your studies, everything is crashing down. You're being excommunicated from your country. It says, on this mountain, I will redeem my people one day. But the Lord is faithful to his word. This, Isaiah 25, I did some reading on it. Something new popped up. This is situated, it is written in a way where a king is coronated in Israel. This is a coronation narrative where it says, on this day there will be a rich feast because the king has conquered. This is the style with which this passage has been written. It's like an inaugurational moment where a new king is crowned. And this king, one by one, will walk past all people and wipe the tears from their faces because he notices the pain that is in them. And this king is Jesus Christ, who came down 42 generations the Father waited before revealing the Son. 32 and a half, 33 years, Jesus came to serve his bride. Jesus Christ came from the highest, most holy place in the universe that we know. He came from the throne room of the Father. Was born in a manger. Never had a place to stay. To serve his bride. To die for his bride. So that his Father may be glorified. And his bride reconciled into relationship with the Father. It's the same Jesus Christ that is spoken of in Isaiah 25. And that is how we can approach our salvation. Knowing that there is a feast of rich food in the presence of Christ. There is something real and glorious, worthy of praise in the presence of Christ. Because he has redeemed us from the curse of death. Because he said, Father, not my will but your will be done. Came into the space saying, my bride, I have chosen you. I've seen something worthy in you. And I want to die for you and spend eternity in my presence. There's this vague Christian idea that Jesus Christ came to die so that we can come to heaven. That's nonsense. That is so belittling of what he came to do. He came to die so that we can be saved. He came to die to glorify the Father so that we can spend eternity in the presence of the Father. He didn't die so that we can go to some place. He died to reconcile us into the most glorious relationship that there is. That is what Jesus came to do. Lost my place in the slides. There we go. What is it that I want to leave with you? Jesus Christ came to glorify the Father. The Father is glorified by people wanting to be in His presence. People yearning to be in His presence. We sang a song, Draw Me Close, a different song. There was one line, I'm desperate for you. If you are a born again Christian, if you have repented of your sins, and you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, you know how to hear the voice of God in your inner room. And there are some words that He has spoken to you in your inner room that you have thought, no way. That word, to say it plainly, has not been spoken to glorify you. The Father has spoken that word to glorify Himself and to draw you closer and deeper into His heart, saying, I want to know you and I want to be known by you. And He's drawing us to the foot of the cross, saying, Jesus Christ, I am desperate to see your glory in this moment. I am patient and waiting, but I want to see your glory and I want to know you as long as it takes. As I'm standing here this morning again, I woke up, I said, Lord, I have no idea. I'm sharing this, but I have no idea how it's going to come into fulfillment, but in my own life. But for you, if it happens for Shofar Bloemfontein, I'm happy. That's great. He says, come into my presence. I will sustain you. I will strengthen you one more day so that you can come again tomorrow. And I will sustain you and I will know you. And every day you will get to know a part of my character because of my son, Jesus Christ. John 20 verse 31. It is the reason for John's gospel. If you want to know why the gospel of John was written, that's the reason. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name. That is the fulfillment of Isaiah 25 and all the other messianic prophecies. The absurd words given in our lives seem so unlikely. It seems unlikely that you can pass through the Red Sea, but it happened. It seems unlikely for the walls of Jericho to fall, but it happened. It seemed unlikely for Jesus Christ to stand up after 3 days, but it happened. And that is our greatest cause for joy. And that is our greatest invitation into the heart of the Father, saying, Lord, I need you because I am incapable to do this. Band, you guys can start coming up. I have this thing called the absurd and glorious intimacy. God is inviting us, saying, this will require patience. All the aspects of love found in 1 Corinthians 13, you will need them. All the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, you will need them, but I'm drawing you close into my heart that I can get to know you, that you can feel how I am strengthening you to go on. When we get to that place where we say, Holy Spirit, I'm in total surrender of you. Totally dependent on you to sustain me day after day because I'm tired of running this. And God says, do not fear. Stand still. I will fight for you on your behalf. When God speaks to us about the armor of God, when you read it, a lot of guys get really charged up. God never tells us to use it. He says, stand still. He says, read the word. Be ready. But I will fight for you on your behalf. And that is what the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to impart to us. I'm going to give an invitation that if you are filled with anguish, if there's something that's hurting in your heart, something in your trust, but for, I mean, there are some people here that have children as old as I am, but no matter how long this word has been lingering, if something in you stirred today, as the band sings their last song, come forward. If some of the elders are here, or those who are used to ministry, let us pray with you this morning. Even if it's just to sustain you for the few hours that are left of this day so that you can carry on tomorrow. Another invitation that I want to send out, if you have never declared that Jesus Christ is Lord, your Lord and Savior, but something today stirred in your heart to say, I want to know this Jesus, please come forward that we can pray with you so that the people from Shofar Bloemfontein can walk this road with you. I want to end off in prayer and then the band can sing.